As we open God's Word, I hope you will turn with me to James chapter 3. And as we prepare for God to speak to us through His holy inspired Word, would you pray with me? Lord, we come to You, and as we sang a moment ago, we confess that we need You. We need You because we cannot live the Christian life without You. We need You because we cannot control and bridle our tongue without Your power and Your mastery over our lives. We need You because without You, it is not well with our soul. But with You, all things are well. With You, all things are possible. With You, we can live the life You've called us to live. Continue to speak to our hearts as You've done week after week as we've studied this amazing letter. As we once again turn to Your Word now, Father, may You speak to us and may we be attentive. May we not be distracted. May we not be filled with pride. May we not puff up with anger, but may we hear Your Word. In Christ's holy name, I pray. Amen. As we think about the human race, one thing we would all agree with is that the human race is full of all kinds of differences. We all look different. We all come from different ethnicities. We all have different hair color. We all have different eye color. Differences abound within the human race. But I have found one thing to be common, no matter who you are, where you come from, what age you are, what you look like, and that is we all have the ability of the gift of gab. We all love to talk. In fact, it has been reported that the average man speaks an estimated 25,000 words a day, and the average woman speaks 30,000 words a day. Now, unfortunately, by the time I come to the end of my day and come home, I finished my 25,000 words, but Dawn is just beginning her 30,000 words. I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's true. I don't sit down and count the numbers, but we all know and we all understand that we all talk. We are a people who love to talk. We are a people who love to communicate. We talk to our coworkers. We talk to our friends. We talk to our family members. And when no one else is around, we what? We talk to ourselves. I'm guilty of that. I'll be honest. But we are a talking people. And it's in the use of our words that God, through James, in James chapter 3, says you need to be careful about how you use your words. And you need to be careful about how you talk and what you say. Because in the use of our words and all the talking that we do, it reveals the true nature of our heart. I'm not sure if this has been your experience or not, but sadly it has been mine, that some of the harshest words that have ever been spoken to me, to my face, or about me, have come from within the church, from people who profess to be followers of Christ. Here's just a sampling. Your personality stinks. You preach too long. You don't tell enough jokes in your sermons. You know what? If you don't do something to get the attendance up, whatever you have to do, you do it or else. I can take you to the very people who have said that to me over the 18 years of my ministry. Their faces are clear to me today as it was when they said it to me. Why is it that some of the harshest, meanest words ever spoken by people come from the very people who profess faith in Jesus Christ? It ought not be this way, brothers and sisters. And that's exactly what James is going to say to our hearts this morning. In fact, James is going to say words like that are pure evil. They are from hell itself, and they come from Satan himself, and they are not at all of God. So we need to identify where our words are coming from. Are they coming from an evil heart, a heart full of sin, or are they coming from a good heart that has been touched by the grace and mercy of God? As Luke chapter 6 verse 45 was read earlier, Jesus' words, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart brings forth that which is good. But the evil person out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth that which is evil. For their mouth speaks from that which fills their heart. And James understands that. James understands that words are important, especially as they relate to the Christian life and the church. James has been writing to Christians. This letter is not written to unchristians. It's written to Christians. It's written to the church. And writing to Christians, to the church, James says here that Christians should be careful not to let their tongues cause strife and quarrels, but rather use them in wisdom to make peace in the church. James has already flagged this issue for us in this letter. Back in chapter 1, verse 26, James says, "If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless." James says, if you can't control the words that come from your mouth, if your words are constantly evil and constantly tearing down and constantly complaining and constantly negative about other people, your words are evil and your religion is worthless. In the rest of James's letter, picking up here in James chapter 3, he's going to begin to address certain areas of the Christian life where we need to be obedient to Christ. And the first area he deals with is that of the tongue. And in every one of these areas of the Christian life, he says obedience is necessary. James considers here in chapter 3, verse 1 through 18, how Christians are using their tongues, their words, to tear one another down with strife and backbiting. Whatever church James was writing to, that appears to be what was happening. And James says, you need to stop it. And you need to stop it now. Because that is not how Christians are to behave. Instead of doing that, he says, Christians ought to be people of meekness and wisdom. And that is what Christian obedience would demand. And so as James begins to address the issue of our faith and how we speak, James begins by issuing a warning in verse 1. Look there. And this warning is directed to those who teach in the church. He says in verse 1, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." Now one thing here you need to understand, James is not discouraging people from speaking the Word of God. Nor does he want to hinder in any way those who genuinely feel called by God to be official teachers of God's Word in the church or to the church. James is simply saying that those who believe they have such a divine calling should first test their faith to be sure they're saved. Before you ever teach the Word of God, James says, you need to make sure that you have genuine saving faith, because those who teach the Word of God will incur a stricter judgment. Now before you sit and think, well, I'm free of that because I'm not a teacher in the church. Oh no, yes you are. For every Christian is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter calls us a priesthood of believers who minister and serve unto God. We are all ministers of the gospel. So there is a very real sense in what James has to say here is not only pointed at ministers in the church, but it's pointed to all Christians. And really, to make that clear, all we have to do is go to the Gospel of Matthew in Matthew chapter 28 and look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 28 verse 19 and 20 when he gives the Great Commission to all believers. It is there that Jesus says, here's my mission, my purpose for every believer in the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you always, even to the end. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You see, Jesus calls every believer a teacher. So we need to be very careful about the words we use, there is a sense in which no believer should begin any form of teaching God's Word without a deep sense of the seriousness of the responsibility of doing so. Our words as ministers of the Gospel, and again, that is what every believer is, will either convey the truth of God or obscure it or even deny it. So we need to pray for one another that the words we use reflect a heart that has been changed by Christ. And if we are to understand why our words matter this morning, we need to first recognize the problem with our heart. We need to recognize the problem with our heart, the problem with our tongue. Look here in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a force to set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James helps us here in these verses identify the problem with our tongue. And he gives us four reminders about the problem that our tongue presents. Number one, my tongue is powerful. My tongue is powerful. To help us understand the power of the tongue, James uses two examples, horses in verse 3 and ships in verse 4. I don't know if you've ever ridden a horse. I've ridden a horse only once in my life. And after I got done, I got off and said, well, I've done that. Don't care to ever do that again. It was not enjoyable to me. Some people enjoy it, but it was not to me. But the amazing thing is riding that horse is how you control that horse. That's what's amazing to me. That you have this massive animal, and you don't really recognize how big they are until you're sitting on the back of one. But you have this massive animal, and you are able to control that animal because of a small piece of metal that fits in their mouth, known as a bit. And whichever direction you pull on the reins, that bit applies pressure on their tongue, and they go the direction you want them to go. They do what you want them to do. In the same way with ships. Ships are big. Many of you have been on a cruise before. I went on a cruise years ago. And it's hard to believe that such a large ship is actually controlled by a small thing called a rudder. One of the largest ships in the world is the U.S. aircraft carrier USS Eisenhower. It weighs over 91,000 tons. It's nearly 1,100 feet in length. It has a nuclear-powered 280,000 horsepower engine, a complement of 6,100 men and women, and carries nearly 100 aircraft. Yet with all that weight, personnel, and hardware, it is steered by a rudder that's just a tenth of 1% of the ship's size. Something so small is able to maneuver something so massive. And with these two examples, horses and ships, James is saying it's the same with our tongue. It's small in comparison to our bodies, but it is very, very powerful. And while you might think that we often use our tongues for good, James says that's not the case. In fact, in verse 8, he says, no one can tame the tongue. Why? Because it is a restless evil. You need to understand, you cannot control your tongue, nor can I. Only God can. Only God can control our tongues. Think back to the illustration of the horse. Have you ever seen a horse bridle itself? Have you ever walked out into your field if you have horses and your horses ran up to you with a bridle in its mouth and it just kind of threw it back on its back? Come on, let's go. No. Why? Because it's the master who has to bridle the horse. Because it's the master who controls the horse. And when the master controls the tongue of the horse, the master controls the horse. That's what James is saying. When the master has control of your life, he has control of your tongue, and he can wield it, and he can direct it to go whichever direction he wants, and he can cause it to say whatever he wants it to say, because he is the one who controls your life. The same with ships. No ship controls itself. A ship without a captain at the wheel is tossed to and fro by the wind and the waves that beat up against it. It's only when the captain is at the helm of the ship that he's able to direct and turn the rudder in the direction that it needs to go. James says, just like that ship, when the captain God is not at the helm of your heart, you will blow to and fro just like the winds and the waves upon the water. Only when the captain has control of your heart can he direct you to say what it is he wants you to say. Oh, how we need to come under the control of the master, under the control of the captain today. We should allow the Lord to control our hearts so that our tongues move in the direction he desires. James says, my tongue, your tongue is powerful. But in verse 5 and 6, James says, my tongue is destructive. Compares the power of the tongue, the destructiveness of the tongue, to a raging wildfire. Just one small spark can ignite a wildfire. One careless word spoken can destroy a person, can destroy a home, can destroy a marriage, can destroy a church. The tongue, James says, is like a fire. You think about it, how many people have had their reputations and their lives ruined by a careless word that has been spoken? The impact of words spreads fast and it spreads far. The tongue, just like fire, gets out of control and does irreversible damage. Any tiny little word of rumor starts small but grows in influence as it's passed from one person to the next. One lie has to cover up one other lie. And like fire, improper words hurt, they burn, and they destroy reputations and relationships. We need to understand why the tongue is so destructive. James says in verse 6 that it is destructive because the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. You understand what James is saying? James is saying that the fire you start with your tongue, the gossip, the slander, he says it comes straight from hell. Behind every spoken word of divisiveness, every spoken word of filth, every spoken word of gossip, every spoken word of rumor, every spoken word of slander, or even uncontrolled anger, James says behind those words is not only the power of hell and the fire of hell, but it is the ruler, Satan, the devil himself, who is going about the business of destroying hearts, homes, hopes, and churches. But the tongue not only destroys others, it destroys you too. James says you need to understand your tongue is not only destructive in the lives of other people, it's destructive in your heart. It's destructive to your life. How do we know that? Because James says it is the very world of iniquity. And it has the capacity for evil like no other part of our bodies. The tongue defiles, he says, the entire body. It has the capacity for evil. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, that it is what comes out of our mouth that defiles us. The tongue sets on fire the course of our life. The tongue reaches into every area of our life, and it will be with us for the entirety of our lives. But none of us should be surprised by this. This should not surprise us because we've already been told, we've already noted, the tongue's destructive nature comes from hell. So James says, my tongue is powerful. My tongue is destructive. And third, my tongue is uncontrollable. In verse 7, James talks about the animals of the world. And he says, all the animals of the world, we are able to take them and tame them and control them. But yet in verse 8, he says, we are unable to control a small thing like our tongue. How utterly amazing it is that you can go to the circus and you can watch ringleaders do tricks with elephants and lions and tigers. You can go to places like SeaWorld and see them do all kinds of things with dolphins and sea lions and whales. All of these large creatures we can tame and control, yet when it comes to the small muscle in our mouth, our tongue, it is uncontrollable to us. No man, no woman can control or tame the tongue, but Jesus can. It's natural for people to tame animals, but it takes a supernatural act of God to tame and control our tongues. Only God can take a tongue of gossip and turn it into a tongue of glory. Only God can take a tongue of bitterness and make it into a tongue of blessing. You see, only when God is in control of our hearts will He be able to control our tongues. So my tongue is powerful. It's destructive. It's uncontrollable. And fourthly, it's revealing. It's revealing. I've said it already. Our tongue, our words, reveal the true nature of our heart. James chapter 3, verse 9 is truly a sad statement about our condition. With our tongue, our words, we bless our Lord and Father. And with our tongue, our words, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. We bless God with the same tongue that we curse others with. And this is not right, nor is it Christian. It's easy in gatherings like this one, Sunday after Sunday, to sing praises to God, often which seems heartfelt. Our praise seems heartfelt. We feel as if we mean it. But the problem is that it may be only moments after our time of worship that we are speaking against someone, uttering an unfair critical comment or a piece of gossip. And this is heartfelt too. Humans have the capacity to delight in God and then to curse someone God has made in His image. This is inconsistent with the way God has called us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. And there's an American Indian term for what James is describing here. It's called having a forked tongue. You know who has forked tongues? Snakes. So there's a very real sense in which James is saying, when you praise God with one breath, and then you curse somebody that's made in the image of God with the next breath, you're a snake in the grass. My brethren, he says in verse 10, these things ought not be this way. In verse 11 and 12, James points out how two very differing things cannot come from the same place. Verse 11, he references a fountain. How a fountain cannot send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water. Neither can a fig tree, in verse 12, produce olives, or a vine produce figs, nor can salt water produce fresh. A fountain can only send out one kind of water, either fresh or bitter. It cannot send out both. A fig tree can only produce figs. An olive vine can only produce olives. The same with salt water. It cannot produce fresh water. So how does that apply to our tongues? The way we speak, the words we speak, indicates what kind of heart lies behind those words. It reveals to us what is going on under the surface of our lives. If you want to know what someone is really like, spend time listening to them talk. More than anything else, the tongue shows what kind of people we really are. To praise God and then speak against someone in His likeness shows what our hearts truly are like. We might sing of our love for God, but the reality is very different. Our words show us what the truth is. The uncomfortable conclusion is that unchristian speech is evidence of an unchristian heart. A heart for God will not produce a tongue that lies or slanders or gossips or curses. We deceive ourselves if we believe that we can get through life with a forked tongue. And some of us think because we made a decision for Christ years ago that everything is all right in our life. Yet we all too often speak conflicting words. If your speech is conflicting, then something is radically wrong with your heart. But you will not find a solution by simply trying to work to change the way you talk. Your speech is a symptom and not the source of the problem. If you have the symptom of conflicting speech, the source of the problem is sin in your life, and that sin must be brought to the cross of Christ. Because it's only through salvation in Christ that a heart can be made sweet and your life produce works and words that are pleasing to God and a blessing to others. Now, it would be easy for us to hear all of this and decide, I'm never going to say another word ever again. If words are that powerful, that destructive, if I can't control my words, if they reveal who I am, I'm just not going to speak for the rest of my life. But that is not what James says we should do. True saving faith speaks. But as we speak, James pointed out in chapter 1, verse 26, that we must bridle our tongue and we are not to stumble in what we say, as he says here in chapter 3, verse 2. But if we cannot control our tongue, how can such a discipline be possible? And this is what James turns to in verses 13 through 18 as he shows us the solution to my tongue problem. Look at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James now says there is a problem with your heart, but there's also a solution. And the solution is simple. We need wisdom, not worldly wisdom, but godly wisdom. He says you need wisdom. That's the solution, and the wisdom comes from God. James has been showing us our faith should be seen through our works. And as he's addressed, and as he addresses wisdom here, he has in mind that a wisdom that can be seen through the way we live our lives and through the things that we do. When we look for wise people, we often tend to look for people who are clever. People who know the most about a particular thing. Within the church, we look for people who are biblically smart, who have perhaps been theologically trained or just sound as if they know what they're talking about. James cautions us against that tendency. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Say, who among you lives like a wise person? Not just that they speak wise words that sound clever and sound great, but are they actually living what they say? Wisdom is something that can be shown, and it does not exist if it is not shown. In looking for wisdom, we are to look for the good life, not clever answers. And the good life is one made up of deeds done in humility. Wisdom leads to humility, which in turn produces good deeds. James mentions this here because it is the answer to the problem of our tongues. We need godly wisdom. The tongue shows us what is going on with the heart. And so the way to deal with the tongue is to deal with the heart beneath it. Change the heart, and the speech will follow. Every wrong form of speech is a sign that there is a lack of godly wisdom in the life. It is the product of a proud heart that harbors bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, as James says in verse 14. And pride means we want to promote ourselves and bring others down. A wisdom that is motivated by wishing to pull others down or push ourselves forward is the opposite of godly wisdom. And James says it is demonic in verse 15. I hope you're beginning to see that there are two kinds of wisdom, and they are radically different from one another. One comes from heaven, one comes from hell. One is heavenly, one is earthly. One is spiritual, one is unspiritual. One is from God, the other is from the devil. True wisdom, in other words, comes from outside this world. And it is godly wisdom that we need. And as James has already told us in chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks the wisdom of God, let him ask of God for it. We cannot gain true wisdom without turning to God. We need to have God's perspective on our lives. We need Him to humble our hearts. We need Him to tame our tongues. It is why humility and wisdom go together in this passage. To truly know yourself is to know yourself as someone in need of God's grace. And note the effects that godly wisdom has. That as godly wisdom affects your life, note the fruit that comes with it. Godly wisdom, it says, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits in verse 17. This is in stark contrast to the fruit of worldly wisdom that James describes in verse 16 as envious, selfish, leading to disorder and evil. Earthly wisdom produces strife and sets people apart from one another. Godly wisdom brings peace and harmony between people. Godly wisdom leads to further fruit bearing in our lives as Christians. In verse 18, James speaks of the seed whose fruit is righteousness. So the seed of the gospel, which is planted in our hearts, gives way to the fruit of righteousness or salvation in our lives. This affects our lives in two ways. First, individually. As we live in light of the wisdom of God that God graciously gives us as His people, we become increasingly pleasing to Him in the way that we live. But second, this fruit of righteousness has an impact beyond our lives into the lives of other people. As we live for God and live as those who make peace, others are drawn to God as they see Him in our life. Our behavior becomes becomes so compelling that it becomes the clincher for some to come to saving faith in Christ. It was Jesus who said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So see from James this morning that no matter how hard we may try, we cannot tame our tongue. We cannot be taught on how to tame our tongue. Turning over a new leaf cannot help us tame our tongue. Nothing in this world can help us tame our tongue. Only a supernatural transformation can do it. God wants to remove our contentious, deceptive hearts and give us a brand new heart. He wants to remove our evil, hellish, satanic words which only divide and destroy and replace them with the words of grace, mercy, and peace which bring harmony within the church. And so now this morning as we begin to think about how we respond to a passage like James chapter 3, I would encourage us to respond in a couple of ways. First, I need to recognize my responsibility of speaking the truth in love to others. You see, each part of the body of Christ needs the other parts to grow in community. We need to love one another in word and deed, and we need to do this in biblical unity for the glory of God. As I say that, though, I need to make an important clarification. That being that we must make sure that the truth we speak to one another in love is God's truth and not our own truth. Here's what I mean. We don't have to speak to everything. Even though that's what the world tells us. The world tells us if you're outraged by something, speak to it. Do it loudly. We don't have to do that. Sometimes, as my mother often told me, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Sometimes we need to keep our words and our thoughts to ourselves. So before you speak, in order to make sure that what you're going to say is what God would want you to say, I would encourage you to ask yourself these four questions. Number one, does what I say or does what I'm going to say line up with God's Word? Is it in agreement with His Word? Number two, is what I'm going to say something I would want someone to say to me or about me? This goes back to the teaching that James has been emphasizing over and over again. Love your neighbor as yourself. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Number three, is what I'm going to say going to build up community within the church or destroy community within the church? Are people going to be helped or hindered by this? And number four, is what I'm going to say advancing Jesus or distracting away from Jesus? For you see, whatever you say, it says a little bit about who Jesus is. Because if you are a professing follower of Christ, who follows Christ, and people know that, then you tell them something about Jesus by the way you speak. And you either, with your words, tell them He is entirely worth surrendering your life to, or you tell them He's not worth it at all. So first, we need to respond by recognizing our responsibility of speaking the truth in love to others. Second, I need to recognize my responsibility to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. The prophet Isaiah, even though he lived centuries before James, he would understand what James is talking about. For Isaiah, when he saw the holiness and the glory of God in Isaiah chapter 6, he recognized the sinfulness of his own lips and his own speech. He looked to God for the cleansing of his lips, his words, and his life. And as a result, Isaiah was ready to go wherever God would send him. He said, "Here I am, send me," was his cry. And God's response was clear. Go, say to this people. In other words, go and speak words of life. Are you speaking words of life to lost people? We speak and we talk a lot about wondering if this person or that person or this family will ever come back to church when there's a whole host of lost people and lost families right here in this community that don't go to church anywhere, and we should be speaking the gospel to them and inviting them to come to church. Have you surrendered your life to going and speaking the gospel to others? But maybe this morning, beyond these two ways of response, James's words maybe have exposed sin in your own life pertaining to how you use your own words. Maybe James' words have exposed your heart and that it is sinful and that it is lost. So for you as a lost person who's never been saved, you need to acknowledge that you are lost. You need to acknowledge that you're a sinner. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is the only one who can save you. So maybe for you, as we get ready to have a time of response, maybe for you, you come forward this morning and say, "I need Jesus." Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian, and James's words have exposed how you have sinned in the use of your words. For you as a Christian, you need to confess that sin to God and ask Him to help you in the use of your words. To only use words that bring Him glory and only words that edify and build up the church. James 3 teaches us, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that faith will not just be seen through our works, but it will be heard through our words. What do your words say about your faith in Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord, we come to You. And Lord, we sang earlier, we need You. Lord, I need You. I confess. And Lord, we do need You. We can only be saved by You. Our tongues can only be controlled by You. Our words can only be edifying and unifying and peaceable and bring harmony when You are in control of our hearts and our tongue. For the lost person here today, may they see that their life is out of control, but it can be brought under control with You at the helm of their heart. May they repent of their sin and place their faith in You, Lord Jesus, for salvation. I pray for the Christian who maybe their words have not been peaceable, have not been uplifting, have not been God-glorifying. I pray that they would confess that sin. And I pray that today they would say, Lord, help me. As You are the captain, master of my life, control my words. And help me to speak only that which is in agreement with Your word, only that which helps build up, only that which magnifies Christ, and only that which I would want someone to speak to me. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts now. Thank You for the truth and the truthfulness of Your word, that You have spoken to us in love. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.